Yesterday, our daughter Louise was married here at Christchurch to Hillman, and they're beginning their new life together as they travel to Hong Kong today to begin their married life together. It surely must be rare for parents of three beautiful daughters to have them all get married in the same year. I was in South Sudan recently, and my hosts were in awe when I shared this story with them because they felt that I must have become a very wealthy man. Because in Dinka tradition, when a man wants to marry a woman, he has to pay the father of the bride many cattle as an exchange, and they were working on three daughters. Well, I had to explain that our society was not as enlightened as Dinka culture, and that I would probably have to wait until Michael gets married before I start my herd. But I'm not holding my breath. Our reading today is about 1 Corinthians 13. As Richard has said, it's probably the most widely read passage of Scripture at weddings. Although we didn't have it yesterday. It is indeed a beautiful passage, a beautiful description of what love really is. But the context shows us that Paul doesn't have marriage in mind when he wrote it. Chapters 12, 13 and 14 are like a sandwich. You know, a sandwich, bread, and something in the middle. Well, chapter 12 and chapter 14 is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, about ministry in the church. And chapter 13 is sandwiched between them. It's not that Paul was having a digression, thinking of a useful marriage sermon. He was talking about how we use the gifts. Because the how is more important than the what. These chapters together explain the relationship between the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the talents, the abilities he gives us, and how we use them in the fruit of the Spirit, the way God intended us to do. So in this series on service, today of all days, Pledge Sunday, I want us to consider what our motivation is in all that we do. What is driving us? What has love got to do with it? And I want us to look at this passage, chapter 13, under three headings. I want us to see that love is essential in service. Secondly, love is expressed in relationship. And then thirdly, love is evidence of maturity. Let's look at these one at a time. You should have an outline. You may like to follow or open your Bible and we'll do this together. First of all, I want you to see that love is essential in service. Gifts alone are inadequate. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, but I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you see how important motive is? How important love is? The gifts of prophecy, knowledge, faith, giving mentioned here are either very valuable or they are completely worthless. Depending on one thing, our motive. What is my motive in serving? What is my motive in giving? Because the scriptures teach us that without love, even the greatest gifts, the rarest of talents, are worthless without love. Now, as a church, we are quite unapologetic in saying that we expect every member to give. to give secretly, joyfully, in proportion to their income, financially, to give their time and their talents to build and extend God's kingdom. We believe this is foundational of family life in the church. It's rooted in Scripture, passages such as this from Ephesians 4, where the apostle says, "For Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature." The pictures we put up earlier of some of the staff team. We're not here to do the ministry. We're here to equip you to do the works of ministry, the works of service. Giving our time, giving our talents, our treasure, is in order to serve others so that with and through them we will reach the world for Christ. Because serving one another is the only way we're going to grow God's kingdom. Individually and collectively, love is essential in service. The image that Paul uses in this passage is of a body where every supporting ligament has a role to play, grows and builds itself up in love, just as each part does its work. Do you see the link? Love and service, love and work, they go together. Love is essential in service. It's essential because love is expressed in relationship. Love isn't something you can buy on the shelves. It's not an abstract concept. It doesn't mean anything. It's a word, unless we show it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Rejoices with the truth. Always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, love is the most devalued, overused, and undermined word in the English language. And that's why this passage is so important. Because it defines authentic love. A few years ago, I remember someone challenging me to replace the word love with my name. And I did, and I instantly became a liar. Stephen is patient. Stephen is kind. It's not true. It sounds lovely, but it's not true. And for years, that was my problem with this passage. Because it set a standard I couldn't meet. Set a standard no one can meet. No one except Jesus. Because the quality of love described here is divine. Notice what happens when you put Jesus' name in. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus isn't proud. Jesus doesn't dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Rather than let Scripture remind us of a love we cannot reproduce, let's remind us of a love that we cannot resist. You see, this is God's love revealed to us in and through Jesus. And therefore, what we give, in terms of our time, in terms of our resources, is a response to God's love for us. We're not doing God a favor. He doesn't need our time or our giving. If we won't give it, he'll find someone else who will. You know, some of you are thirsty for this kind of love. Well, hear the words again. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son. And he wants to fill you with that love so that it overflows in your relationships with others. You know, the serving roles we have at Christchurch, and there are plenty of vacancies, but they're not as important to God as the heart with which we serve. If we genuinely love, we will serve willingly and joyfully because we're grateful. You know, generous people are not necessarily wealthy people. But generous people are invariably grateful people. And my role as a pastor teacher is to help you be grateful. Remember what God has done for you, what He longs to do in you, knowing that if you are grateful, the relationship between our spiritual gifts and experiencing God's love is foundational. Love is essential in service. Love is expressed in relationship because ultimately love is evidence of our maturity. Love is evidence of maturity. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the weight of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Notice the emphasis in these verses on growing up. Growing up from being a child to being an adult. And we're all on that journey. We're all on that journey. You know the difference between a child and someone who is growing up. What happens at Christmas? The child focuses on the younger they are, the more focused on the wrappings, isn't it? Then they discover there's something inside, and that's what becomes their focus. You know, I remember as a young parent, you know, it was like a military operation. One present at a time. Wait, let her do hers first. And we make a note of who did it come from? You know, scurrying through the wrappings, because you had to match the person with the gift, because it's no good thanking someone for the wrong gift. You know, we'd make a list of the who's who, and then it would be, okay, now let's write those letters. Let's say the thank you letters. We don't have to do that now. When we grow up, we recognize the giver is more important than the gift. And in this passage, God says the gifts are going to go. They're only there as scaffolding. They're the scaffolding to build the church. There won't be any charismatic gifts in heaven. We won't need them. But love is eternal. This life is a practice. And therefore, what we're asking you to do today is to pledge. To, by God's grace, say, I believe the Lord will have me give this much next year. It's an investment. It's a risk. We won't hold you to your pledge. It's between you and the Lord. But it helps us to plan wisely. But I want you to see that we're giving in faith because we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know how God's going to use those gifts to build His kingdom in the future. But I want to give you an insight into one example of something we did 12 years ago.
Across the world, a generation of children are fighting to survive on the street, vulnerable to violence, rape, prostitution, drug abuse, HIV. If they make it to adulthood, they face a devastating cycle of poverty and homelessness. No rights, no choice, no voice. In 2007, four families visited a project in Durban to listen to street kids. They found hope, but they also found fear. Children as young as six running from the child catchers. Brutal police roundups to cleanse the streets ahead of South Africa's 2010 World Cup. So these families decided to do something. The Street Child World Cup. A place where street children could be children. Teams of street children came from around the world, meeting, celebrating, playing football, sharing their stories, demanding their rights. In Durban, the declaration from each street child was clear.
I am somebody!
And the world was watching. As a result, child roundups in Durban are stopped. Outlaws returned home as heroes. Their world was changed. This is more than a game. This is the Street Child World Cup. No child should live on the street.
Twelve years ago, if you were here on Sunday, we'd all be facing in that direction. That divider would be a cross, and we would be competing with the children on the other side of the divider. Where you're sitting was the Sunday school program, and it was very noisy. They had to listen to our hymns, we had to listen to their songs. And then at the service ended, they had to mad scramble to get rid of their material so we could come in and have coffee. That was real, you know, hot, whatever the expression is, you know, sharing the space. But God gave us a vision to build an extension. It was going to cost us £200,000, which was a lot of money 12 years ago. And David, coincidentally today, providentially brought the newspaper article, and I had a lot more dark hair in those days, but about the project and what the church looked like 12 years ago. But we decided, when we were asking the church family for £200,000, we asked for another £20,000, because we were going to put a tithe on, a 10% tithe, to help fund Tom Hewitt's ministry. He was moving from East London to Durban. He'd had to move out of East London because his life had been threatened, because he was working with homeless street kids, and he was upsetting some very important people in the community who did not like what he was doing with street children. So he moved to Durban to start a new ministry. It was going to be called Umthumbo. And your giving funded Tom's salary for a whole year. People in the church thought it was a bad idea, spread the money, but we said no. The Lord's shown us we should be giving it to one charity, one mission, and we gave that money to enable Tom to spend a year putting the foundation down for Umthumbo. And over the last 12 years, that seed money has helped hundreds, if not thousands, of street children reintegrate into South African society. It's changed the way local communities think about street children. And Umthumbo in Durban became a model for other street child projects. The idea of providing alternatives to street life, focusing on addressing the causes, if you like, not just the symptoms, the causes. And they put together a team. Tom married a street child, Mandy. And they drew together a team of professionals, qualified social workers, and former street children. And they now have 25 staff, and their ministry is being looked at by other communities where there are street children. And then Umthumbo pioneered not only work among the street children in Durban, but had the idea of forming the World Cup, Street Child World Cup. People said it won't work, but Tom and his team persisted. And they brought, as you know, eight teams from around the world of street children to compete in South Africa 3 months ahead of the World Cup. And it put on the world map the reality that we must care and find a solution for street children. And now the vision is to enlarge that with the World Cup coming up in Rio in 2014. Tom and their ministry formed a new charity, Street Child United, and four members of Christ Church, including Rod, are behind that, because we want to help many, many more countries where there are problems with street children come together and participate in the Street Child World Cup in 2014. But your investment 12 years ago enabled all of that to happen. If we hadn't given, God would have raised up others to give it. But God enabled us to have a part to play in the growth of that ministry. And we're asking you now to do the same. Come and celebrate on Saturday, get your ticket, find out what God is doing through Umthumbo and how you can be part of the next phase in that ministry as we prepare for Rio in 2014. 15% of our giving at Christchurch will go to a mission like Umthumbo. That's why we ask you to pledge today. Do it for no other reason than because you are grateful and you want to express your love for God in tangible, practical ways. There was once a young man who appeared, he was a budding artist, and he produced a masterpiece. It was the Last Supper, painting of the Last Supper. And he was so proud, he wanted his friends to see it. And one of his friends was Leo Tolstoy. The day came when the artist presented his painting to his friends. And he asked Tolstoy what he thought. What do you think? Tolstoy studied the picture carefully. He pondered every detail as the artist watched impatiently. And the silence was broken when Tolstoy slowly pointed to the central figure. He said quietly, "You don't really love him, do you?" The confused young man responded, "Why, that's the Lord Jesus Christ." "I know," said Tolstoy. "But if you loved him, you would have painted him better." What picture of Jesus are we painting as we serve him through Christ Church? What picture of Jesus are we revealing to a watching world as we pledge our time, pledge our assets, as we invest in his work in and through Christ Church? Because just as a picture is worth a thousand words, actions speak much, much louder than our words. We may not be budding artists, but we are aspiring servants. How we serve and what we give says a great deal about our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my plea with you this morning is, don't pledge out of guilt, but out of gratitude. Don't give out of legalism, but in response to his love. We've discovered this morning, love is essential in service. Love is expressed in relationship. Love is evidence of our maturity. The goal of the Christian life is to love well. To love well, not just on wedding days, but every day. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is... Let's pray. Lord, I confess that I have a lot to learn about love, about your love for me, and how you'd have me respond. I confess that I'm more self-centered than I'd like anyone else to know, and I'm often asking the silent question, what's in it for me? Lord, forgive my selfishness. Begin a new work today in my heart. Teach me to use my gifts, my talents, my energy to show how much I love you. Teach me to love you more today so that I can serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen.